Wonderful. Second thing is that I don't know if you noticed, but David learned a new percussion instrument this morning, and so we've changed things up. Moving that big drum set down from the second floor storage to here was getting to be a little bit of an exercise. So we tried something new, and I think the new instrument sounded great this morning. So David learned that, and I think it's sounding pretty good. And James figured out how to make the sound go into our system. So he did a great job too this morning. All right, so we are in okay, you already have this up there for me. Great. So we're in a series that's entitled Building My Life on Values That Last. And in week one, we said that values are the beliefs that shape life and everything you do. And we said that contrary to the culture we live in, it does matter what you believe. We said that our beliefs determine our behavior, and our behavior determines what we become. And so we wanted to restart building at the very level, the lowest level of our life. We wanted to talk about our beliefs. And we said some beliefs are superior to other beliefs, and some beliefs are just plain stupid. And if you build your life on stupid or foolish beliefs, you'll become a fool. And we said the only reliable standard for your values, for your beliefs, is God's standard. And in week two, we talked about personal responsibility. You see, we live in a culture where it's not fashionable to take responsibility for yourself, but to blame other people as sort of a victim. Culture is starting to emerge in our country. And so we talked about the need to take personal responsibility. And then last week, we started talking about showing respect. And the problem with being in a series like this one is because each session builds on the prior one, the recap can get really long. So here's what I'll ask you to do. Is if you've missed the first three messages, just go to the church website. You can download the podcast or you can just stream it from the website itself. And you can kind of listen to those first three messages. But right now we're kind of in part two of showing respect. Another way of saying this whole idea of building values is your convictions determine your conduct, and your conduct determines your character. And before I go any further, one of the things that I have to get used to doing is pointing out that on the table there should be an outline. And if you want to use that outline to follow along and fill in the blanks, please do so. It's a printed out outline of most of the slides. So we had week one was we were choosing our standard for our values. In week two, we talked about personal responsibility. In week three, we started to talk about character. And we started to talk about showing respect. You see, one of the character qualities that's kind of been discarded by our culture in recent years is respect. We're becoming a nation of rude and crude communication. What used to be on the front page of tabloid magazines is kind of showing up in mainstream news. And so the idea of common courtesy and respect has given way to name-calling and disrespectful behavior and personal attacks. Increasingly, it seems to be the norm rather than the exception. Instead of debating ideas, we debase people, and this isn't right. And it shouldn't be considered acceptable or normal. What kind of got me to push this message up in the series was 2 weeks ago, we heard very rude, disrespectful, even crude comments made about Valerie Jarrett and Ivanka Trump. And I thought to myself, I was kind of shocked by the kind of things that are being said about people in your culture. And my thought was this, that we shouldn't be like that. Can I get an amen from the church? We're not supposed to be like that. It's not funny, and it shouldn't be acceptable. It's just plain wrong. It's just plain wrong, and I'm not here to rail against the culture or launch a crusade to reform it. I'm talking to the people that are here in a church on a Sunday morning. God's people shouldn't be swept along by the bad behavior of our culture. We're supposed to be different. We're supposed to be better. Jesus said, "You are the light of the world." And so we're talking about these values, and we're talking about this one value here is showing respect. And as a little bit of a recap from last week, we said that the Bible makes it clear that showing respect for people is an essential value for all of God's people. The Bible says we're supposed to respect our spouses, our parents, church leaders, old people. And I like to pause there and just say that I qualify in all of those. All right, we're supposed to respect government officials, military people, law enforcement, first responders. We're supposed to respect those who govern, even if we didn't vote for them. And the church needs to say amen again. Even if we didn't vote for them, we have to respect them. That's what the Bible says. And in case I missed anybody, the Bible says, show proper respect to everyone. Could I get you to say that with me this morning? Show proper respect to everyone. You weren't loud enough. I didn't hear you. All right, I heard me. I need to hear you. Show proper respect to everyone. Thank you. Thank you. That was good. Thank you. All right, and we covered the reasons. Because God made them, because Christ died for them, because biblical love requires it, and because you want to be respected. We reap what we sow. If we sow respect, we'll reap respect. If we sow disrespect, we'll reap respect. And we went a little further last week. We went as far as to talk about some five practical ways to show respect. And this is my commitment to you as a church. Whenever I tell you what you're supposed to do or why you're supposed to do it, I'm going to try my best to always tell you how. Because if you come to church and all you do is get beat up by the preacher and then leave feeling like, wow, I'm in trouble, or wow, I don't measure up, then we missed our opportunity to help you live the life that God wants you to live. And so we're going to talk about practical ways to show respect this morning. And last week we got as far as when you speak out, be tactful and not just truthful. And we talked about things about the way we say things is just as important as what we say. And I love that passage of scripture that we use. It says, "Let no unwholesome words come out of your mouth, but only that which is helpful for building others up." And so our mouth is supposed to be a means of building people up. And that's one of the ways that we can show respect, is with carefully chosen words. And since that's probably the biggest problem we have in our culture right now, is with the way we speak to each other, that's a good one to start with. But here's the next one. This is a new one for this week. It says, there's my recap of the reasons why. And then one more slide. All right. We said to be tactful, not just truthful. Okay, go on to the next one. This is new for this week. One of the ways to show respect is when you're being served, be understanding and not demanding. You know, one of the greatest tests of your character is shown in how you treat people when they serve you. And this list includes waitresses and waiters and clerks and employees and your admin, people who work with you, your husband, your wife, your children, your grandchildren. When people are doing something for you, are you understanding or are you demanding? Whenever you have a position of power, there's a temptation to simply flex your muscles and be a little bit demanding rather than being considerate of the feelings of others. You simply can impose your will on them. And that's rude. That's disrespectful. I found this quote. It said, "Rudeness is the weak man's imitation of strength." And I think about that sometimes, especially when you're in a restaurant or something and you're dealing with a server. That person is serving you, and I've seen people be so rude to servers in their life. You know what the Bible says? Treat other people the way you want to be treated. Treat others as you want them to treat you. In this, if this was a church in northern New Jersey, that's where I grew up, I would say, don't be a jerk. But since we're in Virginia, I won't say anything like that. All right, but there is a temptation when you've got power to flex your muscle. My daughter was a waitress for years, and I listened to her tell stories when she came home from work about, you know, good customers and the bad customers. And that always just made me think a little bit more about waitresses, because my daughter was a waitress. And she was doing that for a living, and it made me become more sensitive to them. Can I just tell you something off the message this morning? 20%. Just 20%, okay? You can go higher than 20%. I'm talking tip here now. All right? But 20%, don't evaluate their performance and everything, because one of the things you don't understand, or maybe you don't think about, is that the waitress might be juggling multiple jobs. The waiter might be going to school full time. The waitress or the waiter might be a single parent with a couple kids, and they might be sick at home. You know what I'm saying here is, this is understanding. You don't know what they're going through. And so maybe if somebody's having a bad day, all right, maybe you're not so understanding. Maybe you become a little bit demanding. Have you ever considered, if the food service is slow, that it's not the wait staff that's the problem? Maybe there's supposed to be three cooks in the back, and two of them called in sick that day, and one person is back there in the kitchen preparing all the meals, but all you see is the waitress or the waiter that's at your table. And you see, showing respect is being understanding, not demanding. So this is a place where you can show somebody value and show them dignity and show them respect by being a little bit more sympathetic to their situation and considerate of the stress that they might be under. Another good place to practice understanding is at home. You know, some people treat their families in ways they would never treat a stranger. They say hurtful things to family members, and they're rude and they're blunt at home. And it's, you got to scratch your head and say, why would you treat somebody that you love worse than you do somebody you don't know? You know, God wants us to be understanding and not demanding. A marriage can be ruined by rudeness, constantly putting somebody down, constantly criticizing them. That's harmful. And pretty soon, you're damaging the relationship. And they can be damaged so badly that the repair seems impossible. I'm just going to say it's never impossible. Can I get an amen? It's never impossible, but it might seem that way. And nevertheless, it can take a long time to undo what's been done, because you can't unsay what has been said. Be understanding, not demanding. The same thing it should apply to our kids. The Bible says, fathers, do not nag your children. If you're too hard to please, they may stop trying. Circle that phrase if you want on your paper. Too hard to please. You know, that's being demanding. Setting the bar so high that your children or your grandchildren can never succeed. Not letting them speak. Not letting them explain themselves. Eventually, kids will just give up. They won't listen anymore. And can I ask you to think about this? You were once a kid, weren't you? You were, come on, this is easy. This question, like, you were once a kid. You were, think about how you wish you had been treated when you were a kid. Then treat your kids, your grandkids, the kids on your soccer team or your baseball team or in scouts or whatever, treat them the way you wish you had been treated. Be understanding, not demanding. Here's the next one. When you disagree, be gentle, not judgmental. You know what the Bible says? I may have the gift to speak what God has revealed, and I may understand all the mysteries and have all the knowledge, I may even have enough faith to move mountains, but if I don't have love, I'm nothing. You can circle that word too if you want. If I don't have love, I'm nothing. You know, as a believer in our society, there are a lot of things that I disagree with. There are a lot of things I don't like. I try my best not to watch too much news because it raises my blood pressure and it makes me mad, but I'm kind of like a moth to the flame sometimes and I just can't turn it off, all right? But there are things that our culture embraces that they make me angry. I don't like them. And as a Christ follower, I know the difference between good and evil, right and wrong. Therefore, at a foundational level, our values are often in conflict with the values of people that we work with and we live with, the people next door, the people that go to school with our kids. And we said in our first message of the series that our culture's values are built on different beliefs. We said our culture's values are built on philosophies like pragmatism, individualism, relativism, and secularism. And those philosophies are opposed to the beliefs of biblical Christianity. And so there will be many times that our lifestyle, our choices, and our behaviors, and it will be in conflict with others. So how are we supposed to be? How are we supposed to live with the people next door, the ones that worked with us? How are we supposed to live with people who have lifestyles, behaviors, attitudes, and beliefs that we disagree with and even know that are wrong? Well, how am I supposed to relate to and engage with people like that? Well, the Bible makes it clear. In 1 Peter 4:5, it says, they will have to give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. And this passage reveals two important things. One is that they will have to answer to God, and neither you nor I are God. Nobody's accountable to you. Do you understand that? They're not accountable to you or me. They're accountable to God. And it's not my job to be a policeman running around trying to make everybody who's not a believer act like a believer. Everybody who's not a believer to believe like a believer. In fact, the scripture says that people cannot act that way. They cannot act the way God wants them to act until they accept Christ into their lives, and he empowers them to change. So it's not my job to make everybody who's not a child of God act like a child of God. It's not my job to personally clean up everybody else's life. But there are certain times that we have to speak up. And when we do, we should be gentle, not judgmental. There are times when we must speak up, speak truth to prevent evil. There are times when we must stand against the flow. There are times when trouble comes knocking at your door and you've got to refuse to let it in. There could be times at school or in business when you're part of a group. You're part of a group or a team and you're confronted with dishonesty, cheating, or some other kind of sinful behavior. The crowd might want to break the rules or bend them a little. Have you ever noticed that? They don't usually want to just break them. They're just going to bend them a little bit. And you're part of this team, and they want to get a better grade or achieve a business goal. And the philosophy of pragmatism, and we remember that one, the ends justifies the means. If it works and it's easy, then it must be good. That's pragmatism. That's the definition of good. It works and it's easy. But we know better. We know that something's good because God says it's good. And we know something is bad because God says it's bad. We know something is right because God says it's right. And we know something is wrong when God says it's wrong. So we know better, and we also have an obligation to push back against the tide and speak up. I was thinking, there are two examples that stick out in my mind. One was, remember Volkswagen? I keep bringing this one up. But a couple years ago, there were employees at Volkswagen, and they conspired together to cheat the EPA regs for emissions on their cars. And my question was, it wasn't just one guy or two guys, or it was like there were a lot of people involved in this whole thing. And my question is, where were the Christians that pushed back? Didn't anybody say, hey, this is wrong. Well, you know what happens in our culture? When you say something is wrong, you think you're being judgmental. Can I say some things are wrong? And to say it's wrong is simply to tell the truth. I'll give you another example. Remember Wells Fargo? They inflated their sales numbers by saying they got all these new accounts. And having been a salesman for a big chunk of my career, I understand the pressure and I understand the behavior. And what they did was they just created a bunch of bank accounts. You know, they created a bank account for a bunch of people that didn't have bank accounts. And they pocketed a lot of commission money and they could say, look, sales are up 50%. We're great. Until somebody figured out that wasn't true. It was a lie. It was based on deception. Can I tell you that lying and deception and cheating like that are wrong? Can you all say that's wrong? That's wrong. Thank you. You're not judgmental when you say that's wrong. It's the truth. And you know how we figured out it was wrong in our culture? When somebody in law enforcement said, that's wrong. It was kind of like, oh my goodness, here's this epiphany. That was wrong. I mean, Volkswagen cheating on emissions, they got caught. Oops, there's a lawsuit. They're going to jail. There's criminal charges. Boom, that's wrong. You know, it shouldn't have to go that far. They're supposed to be people like us. Remember, we're the salt of the earth. We're the light of the world. We're embedded in corporations. And so when everybody that you work with cheats on their expense reports, can I hear the right response? That's wrong. When people falsify progress reports to show, you know, that you've achieved goals as an organization, and you haven't. You're just trying to make the report sound good. That's wrong. Do you understand? This is not something that's out there. That's something that's in here. You have a responsibility to speak up. And that's not being judgmental. That is simply telling the truth. Where's the kids around here? Cheating on exams. Plagiarizing reports. Thank you. Carol and I went to high school with a young man who got went to West Point. What a privilege to go to West Point! And his freshman year, he got caught up in a scandal, and he was he stayed in the military, but he was expelled from West Point. And I thought to myself, he should have known better. He was a personal acquaintance of mine, and I thought to myself, he just got caught up in the flow of everybody else was doing it and assumed it must have been okay. You need to have this value at the lowest level of your being to know the difference between right and wrong. And you need the courage sometimes to speak up and say so. So when you disagree, be gentle, not judgmental. You can be gentle, but you can tell the truth as well. And there's a reason for that, because not only will everybody else have to give an account to God, each of us will have to give an account of himself to God. So one reason we speak up, and we speak up firmly but gently, is times when we're going to prevent evil. And then there's another time when we have to speak the truth to protect others from a harm. If a friend or a family member has a drug or an alcohol problem, it's not good, it's bad. It's not good, it's bad. In fact, it's dangerous. If a friend is asking for advice about moving in with a boyfriend or a girlfriend, and they're asking you advice, the answer is, it's not good, it's bad. When a family friend or a family member is considering an abortion, it's not right or good, it's wrong. Tell them the truth and then do everything in your power to help them carry and deliver the baby. When a close friend is cheating on a spouse, it's always wrong. They're destroying their family, they're destroying themselves, they're breaking their marriage vow, they're doing harm to the people around them that are depending on them, and everybody involved is harmed. In these cases, the loving thing to do is not be silent, but to speak up. The Bible says this: it's better to correct someone openly than have love and not show it. The slap of a friend can be trusted to help you. 1 Corinthians says this, love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects. It always trusts. It always hopes. It always perseveres. Speaking the truth is not being judgmental. If it's done to protect somebody from making mistakes, speaking the truth is not being judgmental if it's done to prevent evil from winning. Speaking the truth is only judgmental when you beat people over the head with it or use it to make yourself feel morally superior. Some things are good, some things are bad. Some things are right, some things are wrong. Stating this is not judgmental, it's truthful, for it would be unloving to remain silent when a friend is messing up their life. And let me give you one more this morning. I always run short on breakfast Sundays, but here's the last one we're going to do this morning. When sharing your faith, respect, don't reject. You know, sharing our faith is an essential part of Christ, being a Christ follower. But we don't share our faith to check a box on a spiritual to-do list. We share our faith because people are in desperate need of Jesus. The Bible says there's a right way to do it. Always be ready to answer everyone who asks you to explain about the hope you have, but answer in a gentle way with respect. I worked with a guy years ago, and he fancied himself to be a soul winner. And he would basically go around telling everybody they were going to burn in hell if they didn't receive Jesus Christ. And I remember that he would do that, and everybody knew I was a Christian in the office. In fact, I became the office chaplain, not by choice, but because people came to me with their problems and asked me a lot of questions. And they would come back to me and ask me things about what my coworker had said. And I would end up sitting with them and explaining things to them in a way that they could understand. He was beating them over the head and pushing them away. And I was showing them a little bit of respect. I remember one time he would tell me, on Saturdays, they were going out soul winning from his church, and they were going to go door to door. And he used that same kind of tactic all the time. And one time I said, so how'd that work out? How many people have you brought to Christ? How many people are coming to your church now? And he goes, oh, that doesn't matter. And I scratched my head, and I thought to myself, that should matter. I mean, but he essentially was doing it because he thought that's what he had to do, not because he was trying to reach people to help them, to help them. He was doing it for himself rather than for them. I pray that he has changed his attitude because he was really a good communicator, but it just seemed like he didn't respect the people that he was sharing with. The Bible says, always be ready to answer everyone who asks you to explain about the hope you have, but answer in a gentle way with respect. You know, I think about ways to share our faith, and one of the easiest ways to share your faith with somebody is to ask them about theirs, and then listen. Because when you listen to them, you are showing respect. A simple question like, well, what do you believe in? Can start a spiritual dialogue. And then when you ask that question, what do you believe in? Do you know what you're supposed to do? Sit there thinking of what am I going to say next? No. You're supposed to sit there and listen to what they have to say. Listen to them. That's a way to show people respect. At the holidays, it's really easy. You know, you got Christmas and Easter, and you can simply say, how did your family celebrate Easter or Christmas when you were a child? And then listen to them. Ask them, how do you celebrate now? And then you listen. Now, here's what happens after you listen to them. This is just human nature. Now you have the opportunity and actually the privilege then to share with them what you believe and how you celebrate. Do you understand? We need to find a way, because I think what's happening in our culture is we're afraid to share our faith because people think we're judgmental and all these other things. And we need to have the dialogue. I think the chilling effect of the political correctness that's in our world right now is well, we're just not saying anything because we're afraid that if we say something, that we're going to offend somebody. Well, you know what I think? I think people may be offended, but I think there's also an opportunity to share the gospel. And if you show people respect, what do you believe? Ask them. Then you have the opportunity to share with them what you believe. So you speak first. You let them speak first, and you listen. And listening is showing respect. Go to the next slide. I want to do this morning. This is this was an illustration that's been around for years that explains the gospel. And you've got it in your outline. You can take it with you if you need more information. I can help you with it. But I still believe this is still the best illustration of the gospel that you can have. You know, it says a simple little truth. People are separated from God. And most people can relate to this. They feel like God is far away from them. But they may not know exactly why or how to get closer to Him. And then there are times in our lives where we start to sense that separation. I'm going to tell you that's the work of the Holy Spirit in your life. You sense this separation from Him, and that's the Holy Spirit working something inside of you, so you start to go looking for God. All right, so this idea of man being on one side and God being on the other side of a chasm, and then you can bring out the truth that sin is what separates us from God. Now, let me tell you about the word sin, and let me finish my thought about separation from God. When people feel separated from God, they try to think of ways to get closer, and they do things like good works, or they give to charity, or they get religious, or they try to be a better person, thinking that that's their way of getting to God, but they still feel separated, and they experience that feeling of being separated. So when you introduce the gospel to somebody, and the Bible, and you point out that the Bible reveals that we are separated from God because of our sin, it can start to click for that other person. You know, our culture does embrace relativism, the idea that there are no absolute standards for good or evil, right or wrong. But you know, this word sin is kind of a powerful word. It's a powerful word that creates an emotional response in us, especially for people that are feeling this separation. For instance, right now, if I simply say the phrase, your sin, and then I pause, what happens is the Holy Spirit works in our conscience and we start to think about the wrong things that we've done. Now, as a Christ follower, you know that you can confess your sins, you can repent, and you can be forgiven. But if someone doesn't know that and is being stirred by God to seek after Him, an illustration like this one makes sense intuitively. They get it. They think, okay, I'm separated from God. And what separates me from God is my sin. I get that. And they might even start to fill in the blanks of what specific sin, because their conscience is engaged and the Holy Spirit is working. And you might even ask somebody, where do you stand here? And if they're honest with each other, they'll point to the left-hand side. I'm on that side and God's on that side. So you've made your first point. And by the way, this is not pushing them away. It's drawing them in because they're the ones that are interested. Now show the second image. That's the next slide here. And then you explain the gospel, how Jesus bridges the gap between people with sinful behavior and a holy God. The Bible says, Christ Himself suffered for sins once. He was not guilty, but He suffered for those who are guilty to bring you to God. This is the essence of the Christian message. This is that somebody took your place. Somebody suffered. Somebody accepted the punishment you deserved, and He suffered for those who are guilty. You could circle that phrase if you want right on the slide. On the cross, Jesus took the punishment we deserve for our sins. And then circle the phrase to bring you to God. God wants people to be with Him, not without Him. God made a way for people to get close to him. This was the purpose of the cross. Jesus removed the barrier that separates people from God when he hung on that cross for us. When all of the sin we committed, the punishment was laid on him. He took our sin away. And perhaps like me, they might remember a phrase they recited in church as a child. I don't know about you, but in my church, they said it every Sunday. I think I said it every Sunday. Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, have mercy on me. Right? It's something they can connect with right away. And so sharing the gospel in a respectful way invites people in rather than pushing them away. You didn't name their sin. You just talked about sin in general, and you let the Holy Spirit and their conscience do the rest of the work. And then you showed them how God did what we couldn't do. And you could simply ask a question. Would you like to be close to God? Or would you like Jesus to take your sin away? And then you can lead him in a prayer to receive Christ because you shared your faith in a respectful way. And I'm just going to stop right here this morning. I'm going to ask everybody to close your eyes and bow your heads. And maybe you're here today and you'd like to be close to God. And what I just shared there was something you didn't know about before. Or maybe you do know about it, but you've wandered away. And so you heard this good news, and it reminds you that God wants you to be close to him. He wants you to be close to him so much, they would rather let his son die on a cross for you than have you spend eternity separated from him. And so you can pray right now, quietly, right where you are. Nobody's looking, but it's a prayer like this. Jesus, I know I've sinned, and I don't want to live my life separated from you. Please forgive me. Would you come into my life and show me the right way to live? And would you help me to live that way? You pray a simple little prayer like that one, and your life will change. If you prayed that prayer, your life did change. The Bible says the record of your sins in heaven was erased. Your name was written in God's book, the Lamb's book of life. You will live forever. And something fundamentally changed inside of you, that God's Holy Spirit comes into us and begins to help us to understand things and live right before him. And so if you prayed that prayer, and I'll do it again, Jesus, I know I've sinned and I don't want to live my life separated from you. Please forgive me. Would you come into my life and show me the right way to live and help me to live that way? You pray that simple little prayer, something changed. And so if you've done that, just you can look up here for a minute. We have two books in the back. We're giving them away. You can take one home. It says, Now What? The other one is the Gospel of John. Just pick them up at the table and take them with you. But it helps you to get started and tell somebody. Tell somebody that you know that you made a decision like that one, and they'll help you, or you can tell me and I'll help you to get started in your life. And now for everybody else, let me pray one more thing. Father in heaven, you want us to live as lights in a dark world. You don't want us to be silent. You've given us a mouth to speak, but you want us to be respectful. We want to live lives that reflect your glory. Help us to live right and not do wrong. Help us to choose the good and avoid the evil. Help us to show respect to others in the things we say and the way we behave. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Could I get my praise band to come up this morning? They're going to sing a chorus to close. But again, like I said, we have some books in the back. We're giving them away. We just want to help you get started in your life or reconnect if you've wandered away this morning. There's one more document we have. If you'd like to give us your name and your email address and anything else, we'd just like to be able to send you email once a week or twice a week about what's going on in the church and it's a way to connect. If you've made a decision for Christ or you have a prayer request or anything, the back of this card is a way you can communicate with us and just drop it in the box. When we stand to our feet, we're going to sing this as our closing song.